mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. I'm going to run out of $5 bills. Keep paying Brother Gary to say those kind things. Good evening. Prayerfully, it'll be a good evening before we're finished tonight. Chapter number 6 of the Hebrew letter. We come tonight to verse number 9. Verse number 9. Now, Paul has given us some deep water to wade through in these first 8 verses. When we come to verse number 9, he gives us some direct instruction and says some things that all of us need to know. Listen carefully to this verse. But beloved, remember, who are we? We are the brethren, we are the beloved, right?
Yes.
Beloved of the Lord, beloved of the Apostle Paul. Now, recognizing explicitly that this is a Hebrew letter, but all those who are born again are beloved. So we're going to take some strength, hopefully, from this verse tonight. We are persuaded better things of you. And here's the thought I want to get to tonight. And things that accompany salvation. Things that accompany salvation. Now, I could spend a year just dealing with these thoughts. Things that accompany salvation. One of the very obvious things that accompanies salvation is the love of the brethren. Would you agree with that?
Yes. Yes.
Our Lord tells us plainly that we're to love one another. Yep. And if we don't love one another, John said there's a problem with us. We are going to have some extreme problems as far as getting along with our Lord's concerned if we can't get along with our brethren. Jesus said in John chapter 13, a new commandment I give you. Now, remember, the old commandments have already been literally abused and destroyed as far as man is concerned. But Jesus said, I'm giving you a new commandment, that you love one another. And he lays the qualifying factor out and says, as I have loved you.
Yes.
Let me ask you a question. Now you think about this before you answer it. Have you ever loved anyone as he has loved you? Now the obvious answer to that is no. No, what a love he has for us. James speaks of it very plainly. Maybe if the Lord leads, I'll be able to get to that one of these days. But our Lord loves us unconditionally. Now, we talk about loving unconditionally, but we really don't do that. Our love is impressionable. If I love you because you love me for the most part.
True.
Is that right?
Yes.
Oh yeah. I can't recall the number of times that these little letters either went from my desk or came to my desk when we were in school. I love you. Do you love me? Put yes or no. And I do recall one time, I had a letter come to my desk and I put no on it. And she wrote it back to me and said, I hate you, I hate you, I hate you. Well, it moved from I love you to I hate you because of one word.
Right.
No.
Was that unconditional love?
No.
Why, absolutely not. And that's the way most of us love. We love according to how others love us. But Jesus loved us, though we didn't love Him. Let me make another statement. You'll have to work on this for a while. But Jesus loved us even though we couldn't love Him as He loved us. How about that? Now let me go a step farther and say to you, He loved us unconditionally, though we would not love Him as He loves us. Now don't get religious on me, because there's not a soul in this house that's ever loved the Lord like He loved us. As a matter of fact, I'm not even sure we're capable in this body of doing that. But I'll tell you one thing, I'm heading in that direction.
Yes, sir.
I want to get there.
Yes.
I want to get to where I can love Him the way He's loved me. But then here's something. I'll never get there until I'm getting along in this thing of loving you as He has loved me. So I need to somehow come on in this thing of my love toward you before I can really come on with this thing of my love toward Him. When God saved us, He saved us out of a heart of love. Most of us never get a hold of this. Most of us are satisfied, and I guess it's a good thing because that's where most of us are going to die. We're satisfied just to be saved from hell.
That's true.
But there's far more to this thing,
yes,
of salvation than just being saved from hell,
yes,
and the wrath of God. For the love of God has done something for us that exceeds, literally outstrips, anything in this physical world.
Yes.
Now, we think we love each other. Ginger and I have been married so many years that we don't even talk about it anymore. Because when you talk about it, you realize how old you are. But I promise you, though all those years have passed us by, we haven't loved each other the way the Lord loves us. And if we live 1,000 years and that love continues to grow, we'll never get to that point in this life. Because this old flesh, just first of all, there's too much flesh involved in all of us. And this old self-will that should have been crucified a long time ago is still with us. We're still carrying around that old dead man. He's decaying a bit every year, hopefully, but we've still got him with us.
Yes.
Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Paul cried.
Yes.
And the picture here is the picture of prisoners. The Romans would handcuff and cuff at the leg very often as well. Two prisoners that kept them from being able to run away. And when one died, they didn't take time to uncuff them. The living one had to carry the dead one around till he just decayed to the point that it fell off. And that's the statement Paul makes in this context. And here's what it says to us spiritually. That old body, that old flesh is still with us. Prayerfully, it's decaying day by day. And God would have us get sick of it. Would you say the living prisoner got sick of the dead prisoner?
Yes.
That's a sickening statement, isn't it? A sickening thought. But that's how sickening this old flesh ought to become to us as we travel on toward glory. And that's the cry that the Apostle Paul makes. Who shall deliver me? Who will uncuff me from this dead body that I'm carrying around? Only God can do that. By His grace, hallelujah, by His grace and His grace alone, we shall reach the goal. Glory. Things that accompany salvation. Love of the brethren. I could stay there for some time. Love of the Word of God. Do you love this book? I hope you do. Now I'm just touching these. I'll come back to these one of these days, the Lord willing. Love of the assembly. Do you love to go to church?
Yeah.
Now I've said several times, I've been in some churches, thank God I didn't have to go back but one time, or maybe two or three.
Yeah.
Honestly. And I don't blame folks for not going to those dead places. But God help us. Where we have some place, the Word of God is preached and God is lifted up and the Word of God is loved.
Amen.
We ought to want to be there.
Yes.
There ought to be a desire in the heart of every born again believer to meet with the household of faith.
Amen.
It's imperative that we do so.
Yes.
Otherwise, we'll dry up on the stick and amount to nothing. We need to meet together. Love of the assembly. But there is a difference made when God comes into our life. Paul is speaking here that something ought to show up. Things that accompany salvation. The difference that shows in our lives. Now, for a few moments tonight, I want you to turn to the book of John with me. And I want to show you three total wrecks. In John chapter 3, to begin with. Here in John chapter 3, there is a fellow by the name of Nicodemus. You ever met up with him?
Yes, sir.
Now, Nicodemus is not just some fly-by-night fella, but Nicodemus is a ruler, verse number one, of the Jews. He's a Pharisee. What is a Pharisee? A Pharisee is one of those who is extremely studious of the law and extremely obedient to the law, so much so that they've added hundreds more laws to bind themselves.
Yes.
A Pharisee couldn't shout if he had to.
Right.
He's bound too tight. I think I've met some Baptists that way. God's people are not to be bound under law. We're under grace. We're free from the law.
Yes.
Perfect condition.
Amen.
Jesus has died. We're this side of the cross. Not that side of the cross. But here is a Pharisee. But this man is a spiritual total wreck.
Yes.
Let's look at him for a moment. The text says that he comes to Jesus in verse number 2, and he said, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher sent from God. Now here's how he said, I know it. Because no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Well, that's a pretty poor excuse, isn't it? Huh? How many people in this world today are working miracles and they're 1,000 miles from God. Yeah. Demonic action is muchly alive in so-called churches tonight.
Yes. Absolutely.
And if you believe because of what you see, you really don't believe at all. Hello?
Yeah.
We were just boys, barely teenagers, I guess. And our great-grandfather was one of the first people in that part of the country, I guess, that had a television set. And they had a grandson that was our age that they were rearing. So we would often spend some afternoons, and I never spent the night there that I can recall, because she was a full-blood Cherokee Indian, and let me tell you, she'd sneak up on you. You'd better be doing the right thing 24 hours a day. Oh, she'd be standing right there looking down at you. You didn't even know she was around. Anyhow, they had a television set. And we'd be sitting there watching Gene Autry. Remember Gene Autry?
Yeah.
That back before the cussing started.
Yeah.
And Gene Autry had this train. By the way, it was a Tweetsie that ran here in East Tennessee and Western North Carolina. That Tweetsie that he bought and he used it in the production of his Westerns. We were sitting there watching it one day, and the train was coming down the track. Now, you got to get a picture here. You know that shot that they get in front of that train?
Yeah.
Both of them bailed out of their chairs. They believed the train was in the house.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. And they were always hollering at Gene, telling him where the ambush was.
Yeah.
If I'm lying, I'm dying. And I don't doubt what we'd be doing the same thing if we had, you know, just come aboard that kind of thing and you get wrapped up in what's going on. You may think the train's going to run over you as well. I'm saying to you that just because you see it doesn't mean it's in your living room.
Amen.
Now, if you start smelling the smoke from it, you might want to move. But otherwise, just hang in there and watch the Western, right? But he has believed because he's seen the miracles that our Lord's done. There are a group, or is a group of people who believed because of what they saw. We've already referred to them in some of the other teaching. And they believed because of what they had seen, but Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew what was in the heart of men. Now what I'm saying to you is this: there is a belief that is not real belief. There is a false belief and there is a true belief. At this point, this religious man has a false belief. He's a religious wreck. But Jesus tells him that he has to be born again. Isn't that something? Now here's a man, by the way, excuse me, but let me help you right here a little bit. Watch this. So many people, when Nicodemus said, "How can a man be born again? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb?" Well, the reason Nicodemus said that is because of what our Lord said. For Jesus uses the word genoa. And the word genoa means to be birthed of a mother and a father. That's what it means. So Nicodemus, listen, this man's not a dummy. Preachers try to make him out to be a dummy. He don't know what he's talking about. Well, he did know what he was talking about. Because he's answering Jesus in the manner in which Jesus said to him, ye must be born again. Ye must be born of a mother and a father. So he said, now how's that possible? Can I enter the second time my mother's womb be born again? Then our Lord shows him, listen carefully now, the parallel between the natural birth and the spiritual birth. Yes. That spiritual birth is pictured by the natural birth. In that natural birth, there is a conception. There is embryonic growth. And there is a breaking forth or a birth. In that spiritual birth, there is a time of conception. When God plants the seed, talked about that last week, when God plants the seed in the good soil of your heart, and that seed begins to grow. Now, during the time of germination and hidden growth, that's that time of embryonic growth that's pictured by the natural birth. And then there is that experience of the new birth. You see, the experience of the new birth now brings you online. You weren't there beforehand as far as knowing anything or breathing the outside air. Jesus even refers to that, and I do not have time to give you this, but just remember, he speaks of the Spirit. It's like the wind. The wind bloweth where it listeth or where it will. We don't know where it's coming from. We don't know where it's going. But we know it's present. And the Spirit moves. And as the Spirit moves, the Spirit brings the new birth. So we've had that conception, we've had that time of embryonic growth, and now comes that experience of the breaking forth. Yeah. And when that little seed has germinated and comes out of the soil, watch it every time it's headed upward.
Right.
Amen. Heading toward the sun.
Yeah.
S-U-N for the believer. S-U-N for the seed. S-O-N, I'm sorry, for the believer. So Nicodemus says, how can it happen? How can one enter into his mother's womb and be born again? Jesus said, you must be born again. You're not going to get into the heavens until you're born again. As a matter of fact, he doesn't even say that. He says you're not going to see it except you be born again. Is that right? Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He's a blind man until he's born again. How about that? Now hang on to that thought. Don't lose that. So here we have a spiritual wreck. A man who is so-called spiritual, he is so religious that he's religiously lost without Christ. So what a wreck he is. Turn over a chapter. Chapter number 4. Now in chapter number 4, we have a complete moral wreck. Here is a woman that our Lord meets at the well. And she is a Samaritan woman. If you'll note the passages, verse number 9 tells us that plainly. But Jesus, and by the way, verse number 7 does as well. Jesus must needs go through Samaria. Verse number 4. Look at that. That's all that verse says. And he must needs go through Samaria.
Yes.
Now, why do you have to go through Samaria? Well, the commentator says that's the only way he can get home. Well, that's not right. That's just not right. There was other ways to go home. He must needs go through Samaria. He has to go through Samaria because he has a date with a woman at a well.
Right. Amen. Yes, sir.
Now let's put God in the picture. This is not a happenstance. This date was set before God laid the mud seals of the earth.
Yes, sir.
And he was going to keep the date, and she was going to keep the date, though she knew nothing about it.
That's right.
Now, you talk about a blind date, but it's only blind on one side.
That's right.
He knows, she doesn't. And so he arrives at the well, and he's seated at the well while the disciples are gone into town. He sent them away. Now here she comes to draw water in the middle of the day, by the way.
Yes.
And the reason for that, we may have time for it, may not. But nonetheless, she meets him at the well. And when they meet, he begins the conversation, and she wonders why he's even speaking to her.
Right.
Because she's a Samaritan. And the Samaritans have no dealings with the Jews, and the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. But she begins to learn of her past. He reads her menu. Lays out exactly what's happened in her past. And she has a few little words to say like, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet." Well, her eyes are beginning to open a little bit. "I perceive that thou art a prophet." And then she gets so religious, it's sickening. She said, "Our fathers worshiped here. Your fathers worship in Jerusalem." In other words, she said, "You know, my daddy's a good fellow. How often have you witnessed to someone and the first thing out of their mouth, oh, my mama's a good woman." If I heard that once in North Florida, I promise you I heard it at least 1,000 times. If it wasn't mama, it was grandma.
Yeah.
Talking about all of her ancestors, all of those ancestors are really good folks. They worshiped here on this mountain. Jesus, I said, "I have news for you. The day's coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem." But then he lays out a truth that most people have never learned to this day. Those that worship him, speaking of the Father, those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And then he said, "The Father seeketh such to worship him." Boy, that just got her goat. I mean, that frustrated every religious thought she'd ever had, and she goes head over heels and realizes, hey, here is somebody
Not just anybody. This is somebody. And this somebody has told me the shape I'm in. I didn't just have a bent fender. My frame's bent. Huh? I'm bent all over. I'm a total wreck. And she left there with the well, not the water. The inspiration some years ago recorded a song. She left her bucket at the well.
Yep.
But she took the well with her.
Right.
And watch this now. Remember I said to you, there's a change. And that change is this. She left that well and went into town and told the men, listen to me, the men, the women wouldn't talk to her. That's why she comes at noon. The women came in the morning and the evening to draw. She had to come at noon. She was an outcast. She was what we would call a woman of the night. Are a woman of the street, are one from the red light district.
Right.
But she met Jesus.
Yes.
And she leaves the well. Yes. And leaves her red light. And leaves her past at the well. And heads out to tell the township about the Lord she met at the well.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
And she had this to say. Is not this the Christ? Is not this the one? And the whole town went out to see it. And then they said, we're not believing because of what she said. We're believing because of what we know now. Boy, did she change? Did the town change?
Yeah.
Yes, sir. Why? Because Jesus came. Because salvation came to that place. When salvation comes, there is a change.
Yeah. Yeah.
Let's come to the physical wreck in chapter 5. Here is a total physical wreck. In Jerusalem, by the sheep market, verse number 2 of chapter 5, there's a pool. The pool is called Bethesda. This pool has 5 porches. The number 5 before the cross is death. The number 5 after the cross is grace.
Yes, sir.
This pool of Bethesda literally means the house of kindness. But it was a place where a multitude had gathered. Look at verse number 3. In these porches lay a great multitude of impotent. These are impotent folk. They can't get around. They're blind. Look at the description. Blind, halt, withered, waiting. That's all they can do. Impotent, they're powerless. Blind, the light of the world is right there where they are, and yet they can't see. Halt, they can't walk. Withered, their depravity is showing beyond description. They can't work as well. They're withered and they're waiting. That's all a depraved individual can do is wait. Did you hear what I said? Now here is a multitude. We don't know how many that multitude is, but there's a multitude of folks there. Now, you've got to get this picture. You've got to get this because you need to learn some Bible doctrine right here. Jesus walks into that place. Sickness, disease, withered, lame, blind, all around him. And he goes to one man in that whole bunch. Now look up here at me, let me tell you something. The average evangelist would say he went there and saved every one of them. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that he went there for the purpose of healing one man.
Right.
He's been there for 38 years. Anyone in here that young? 38 years old? Boy, this is an old crowd, isn't it?
Yeah.
We're all older than that or younger than that. Anybody younger than 38? Anybody hitting around 38 anywhere? Yeah. You and your mama both, right? No. 38 years. He's lain there for 38 long years. 38 years of 360 days. Can you imagine? And Jesus comes to where he is. Now let me ask you the question. Could he have healed everyone there? Because he's God. He could have healed every single soul in that place. But he didn't. He went to one man. Luke chapter 4 will explain this to you. When Jesus is in the synagogue reading, you need to read that. But he goes to this one man and asks him this question, "Wilt thou be made whole?" Five words. Now, it's not five words in the original, but it's five words in the English. Now, listen carefully. "Wilt thou be made whole?" This fella starts off just like every other rotten, dead-minded sinner.
Right.
Excuses. Making excuses. "I have no man." At least he had the sense to address him with a title, "Sir, I have no man. When the water is troubled to put me in, while I'm going, somebody else gets in front of me." That sounds like your trip to town. Excuses. Excuses. Jesus said, "Wilt thou be made whole?" He tries to make an excuse as to why he's not. What did you do the first time the Holy Ghost came down your row? Jesus cut through the chase and said, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." And then notice what the text says. "And the same day was the Sabbath." Now, crazy stuff start happening. Because the religious folks don't like folks being healed on Sunday.
Right.
It's against the law.
Right.
Now pray tell me what kind of work was done there except for the fact he picked up his Let me ask you this. If you've been laying there 38 years and somebody said to you, rise, take up your bed and walk, and you was able to get up, roll it up, throw it on your shoulders, tell me you're not going to walk out of that.
Amen.
You've been there long enough.
Yeah.
It's time to get out of here.
Yeah.
Get away from this dead crowd.
Amen.
Hello?
Hello?
Get away from this crowd that's done nothing but hold you back and try to keep you from getting where you needed to go for 38 years. But Jesus comes by and heals the man that is a total physical wreck. Just like he healed the spiritual wreck, and just like he healed the moral wreck, and just like he healed whatever kind of wreck you were when he came by. And if you're still in that shape, let me tell you something. He can do the same thing for you. Here is a God that changes people. Let me help you a little bit right here. God changes people and people change things. God changes us. The Holy Ghost comes on the scene. Thank God for the good Holy Ghost ministering in our hearts tonight. He comes on the scene and changes us. Now we're changed, and by the grace of God, we change things around us. Did the woman at the well change things around her? Oh yeah. Do you suppose Nicodemus changed things around him? Hey, did the fella at the Pool of Bethesda changed things around him? Sure he did. If nothing else, he left a vacancy. Somebody else can take this spot. I've had it long enough. Jesus told me to get up and get out of here, and I'm gone.
Yes. Amen.
And he waved goodbye to those whom he had spent 38 years with and picked up his bed and headed down the road. Only to meet with religious objections to what had taken place. But he'd been changed. He'd been changed. How about that? He had been changed. And he knew he had been changed. He didn't know a whole lot about it at this point, but he knew he'd been changed. And there's more to this story. They want to know who done it. They really didn't want to know who done it. But they act like they wanted to know who done it. Who told you to pick up your bed and walk? Just where's your mom and daddy? How do we know that this is really you? Sounds like somebody asking you for your birth certificate. Here I am. I look pretty well birthed to me. But they wanted to know just how all this happened. And he explained it to them. Listen to me. When Jesus comes your way, when salvation comes your way, when the experience from heaven above takes place in your heart, you're different.
Yes, yes.
And like the man that Peter and John saw healed, He went leaping. Did you listen? Leaping through the temple. He wasn't satisfied just to walk in and say, here I am. He went leaping through the temple. You suppose he's changed?
Yeah.
Now may I say this to you? I'd sooner believe before God Almighty that your mother-in-law had moved in lock, stock, and barrel into your hacienda and said to you on presenting herself at your door, I shall be here until one of us dies. I'd sooner believe you didn't know she was there than you could be saved and not know the Holy Ghost is in your heart.
Yes, sir.
Now something's going to happen when mother-in-law moves in with you. Things are going to change around the house. You're not going to like some of the changes, but you're going to have to make a few changes. Is that right?
Yeah.
When the Holy Ghost moves inside, there's going to be some changes made. And there'll be some things that accompany salvation. You look like you're saved once in a while. And you act like you're saved once in a while. And you do the things that magnify the Lord Jesus Christ once in a while. Yeah. You're a child of God all the time.
Yeah. Amen.
God's little children cannot deny the truth that something has happened that we really can't understand and we really can't explain. We're just enjoying the trip. Oh yeah. We're just enjoying the trip. You head out somewhere. You get on a plane, you get on a train, you get in your automobile. Very few of us could understand or talk about the principles of flight. And few of us could understand how the rails and the engines and so on operate to keep these tons and tons and tons of steel running up and down those railways. And few of us could explain the reality of how a combustion engine, internal combustion engine, causes a car or a truck to roll down the highway. Let me tell you something. Few of us can really understand and explain what's taken place inside of us when God saved us. But we know we're on a trip. We know we're headed somewhere. Though we can't explain it all, we're just enjoying the trip.
Yeah.
I hold a commercial pilot's license. With a few hours of training, I could fly any aircraft in the air. But when I buy a ticket and get on an airplane, I sit down in my seat and I tell myself, Larry, just lean back and enjoy the trip. Somebody else is driving this thing. Just lay back and enjoy the trip. Now I'm going to tell you something tonight. As a child of God, just lay back and enjoy the trip. It's going to be a marvelous journey from here to there. Thank God. And all the promises that have been made to us down through the years are going to be there when we get there. Are you listening to me? Our Isaac is going to meet us. Glory to God. When God saves you, there is a difference in your life. And things accompany salvation. That simply means that there's some things that just ride along on the same track as salvation.
Yeah.
Going along with you. Hallelujah. Let's stand together. Our heads are bowed for a moment.